Take out your Bibles, please, tonight, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 12. Genesis, chapter number 12. So tonight, we're getting back into this series about dispensationalism. And some folks have said, well, I've been enjoying that series about that, whatever it is. I can't remember exactly what the word is, and I understand it's one of the longest words that we probably ever use in our study of the Bible, dispensationalism. But if you've been with us, you know that this is what we're talking about. Dispensationalism is a grid or framework of Bible interpretation that says although God has only one plan of salvation, He has had various ways of dealing with man in regard to it, and those over a long period of time. Though God does not change, His methods often do. So God, in short, has worked with people in different ways at different times to accomplish His sovereign purposes. That's the idea of dispensations, a particular way that God is working with people at a particular time. Last time we talked about this question, is dispensationalism biblical? Is this idea or framework or understanding of the Bible, is this the correct understanding? And to begin with, we learned that dispensation is a good Bible word. The word dispensation in the Bible is a translation of the Greek word that we get our English word economy from. So we're talking about an economy of God, an administration of God, how God runs things. That's the idea of a dispensation. And what we learn in the Bible is that although God is unchanging, His management style changes from time to time. So the concept is very biblical, the word is biblical, and then we also learn that at least three dispensations are specifically mentioned in the Bible. The first one is called the dispensation of the fullness of times in Ephesians 1:10. That's talking about the final dispensation of the eternal state. In Ephesians 3:2, Paul talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. That's a description of this present dispensation that we are living in of grace, or the church age. And then in verse 5, he talks about other ages that came before the dispensation of grace. And so we have at least three that are described there in the Bible and more. So then we got into this question. Okay, so those dispensations are mentioned in the Bible. What about the other dispensations? We have a total of eight in the framework that we are learning and what I think would be biblical and correct. And so right now what we are doing is we're taking a tour through these eight different dispensations in the Word of God so that we can understand how God has worked in different ways with people at different times throughout history. But first of all, let me just remind you that we're studying these dispensations, that each one of the dispensations involves a test, a failure, and a judgment. That's how it works, okay? In each dispensation, God tests the human race. The test is to wisely and faithfully steward whatever revelation God has given to that particular dispensation. The failure every time is that people reject God's revelation, that although God gives us some light and truth, we reject it, talking about we as in the human race as a whole, we reject it, we turn away from it, and that brings judgment. God has to initiate judgment so that He can bring that dispensation to an end and initiate a new one. After the judgment, He makes changes in the stewardship arrangements, and He gives new revelation for the new dispensation. So we're going to see that pattern as we go throughout these. So tonight we are picking up where we left off last week with the dispensation of promise, which is also sometimes called the dispensation of the patriarchs. The dispensation of promise, or the dispensation of the patriarchs. And that would endure from Abraham to Sinai. Abraham to Sinai. Last time we talked about the others that come before this. So if you missed that discussion, then I would encourage you to go back and listen to the video, watch the video, listen to the message from last week if you missed those earlier dispensations. But we're picking up here tonight with this dispensation that began with a man called Abraham. The test in this dispensation for the human race was to wisely interact with the family of blessed Abraham. Would you look at Genesis chapter number 12? And let's read the first three verses. Now remember in chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel incident, where God judges the human race for the failure to wisely steward revelation in the dispensation of government. And then immediately in Genesis chapter number 12, in verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." I don't know if you noticed or not, but as I was reading through those three verses, there's one word that is repeated multiple times in those three verses, and that is the word blessed, or bless. All right, so in Genesis chapter number 11, God judges the rebellion of the human race by confounding languages at Babel. The result of that is that people are spread out across the face of the earth in different language groups, becoming different ethnic groups. They're spreading out across the face of the earth as God wanted them to do, and they're wandering in every direction. So was God finished with the human race at that point? I mean, had we finally gotten to the point where God was done working with the human race? The good news is no, because here in Genesis chapter number 12, although that has taken place and the dust is still settling from the dispersion at Babel, now God is moving into the next phase of His program for salvation and for redemption for fallen humanity. And here in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to a man named Abram, and He says, "Abram, you are my chosen vessel, and through you I am going to bring blessings to all the families of the earth." God had not forgotten about the human race, and that's a good thing. God was still working to bring blessings, but in this dispensation, He was working through the family of Abraham specifically, and it would be through his family that all nations would be blessed. So you notice there in verse number 3, the promise of blessing to all families or people of the earth through the covenant promises made to Abraham. So here God begins to focus in on the line of the coming Messiah, and He is focusing in, He's focused in before, okay, on the line of Seth, and then it was the line of Noah, and God renewed His covenant with Noah, and now it's the line of Abraham, and God is making a covenant with Abraham, and He began to reveal Himself through this family to the families of the earth. Then, by the way, the word families in this passage here refers to family groups, and that was primarily what was on the earth at this point. But the word is also used to refer to nations. It can refer to ethnic groups, which these families eventually became. You know how the Bible often talks about this person became the father of this certain nation, and this person became the father of this certain nation. So God here is bringing blessings to all the nations of the earth. So what happened after God initiated this new dispensation? Well, just a couple of generations later, Abraham's great-grandson Joseph went down to Egypt. And you know the story, right? God used him there to be a blessing to all the world during a time of great famine. Joseph was God's chosen instrument to save lives during that famine, to store up grain, and to allow people to survive from all the points of the compass. So in the story of Abraham's family, we see God is already fulfilling His promise to Abraham to allow all people to be blessed through his family, and specifically at this time through Joseph. But not too long after that, a new king came along in Egypt. Egypt, by the way, was the most powerful nation on earth at this particular time. A new king came along in Egypt that did not remember Joseph and began oppressing the people of God. So the failure was that the most powerful nation on earth forgot God's blessings through Abraham's family and persecuted his descendants. So you see here, the human race is already rejecting the knowledge of God through Abraham and refusing the blessings that God intended to give. And so God brought His people out and He initiated judgment that took the form of the plagues upon Egypt and then the drowning of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. God brought His people out with a strong arm and He brought them to Mount Sinai, and there He made a new covenant with them and initiated a new dispensation. So what were the change of arrangements at the end of the dispensation of promise? Well, first of all, Israel would now be in the land, okay? That was one of the major changes now. God was giving the people of Abraham a land to dwell in. They would now be a national entity with their own land, their own nation, to be a light to the world around them. But then significantly also, and by the way, why don't you go ahead and turn your Bible now to the book of Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. The other thing that we need to understand, the significant change, is that there would be greater accountability of sin through the law. Greater accountability for sin through the law. Turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. We're looking at several passages tonight, so I hope you have your Bible there and you're ready to roll with it, okay? The giving of the law marks some very important changes in God's dealings with the human race. So we're going to take a more detailed look at this very significant dispensation of the law. In fact, we probably won't get past this dispensation tonight. And I want to start out here with the change of arrangements. So before the law, the Bible tells us that God did not impute sin as a transgression or as a violation of law. Romans chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world." That means people were sinning before God gave the law. People were accountable for their sin. That's why they died, okay? But it says, "Sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." All right, so there was sin in the world before the law, and God was dealing with people because of their sin. That's why people died before the law. But now that God was giving the law, there would be a greater accountability for sin, because now sin is a transgression of God's law. And so that brings greater accountability. So in Galatians chapter number 3, we see the need for the law. Why did God do this? Why did He add this additional accountability for sin? Look at verse number 17. Paul says, "And this I say, that the covenant," that's talking about the covenant at Sinai, okay, "the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now the first thing I want you to see in that passage is that the law did not void the promises, but it was added to the promises. Back in verse 17, okay? The law cannot disannul God's promise because the promise precedes the law. Okay, so when God gave the law, that did not mean that the promise that He made to Abraham was no longer valid. But rather, the law was put on top of the promise made to Abraham. And the reason is, as it says in the passage, because of transgressions. Do you see that in verse number 19? It was added on top of the promise. Why? Because of transgressions. In other words, God was revealing additional truth to the human race as an additional restraint to the wickedness of the human race until what event could take place? What event is mentioned in this passage as being the terminal point of this need for the law in this particular dispensation? Go back to verse number 19. "It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." So the seed there is the Messiah. the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham, the seed, singular, to whom the promise that God made in the garden, the promise that God made to Abraham, particularly applied. Okay? So God, what we see here in Galatians 3, that God was working all along through all of these different dispensations that we have talked about. He was working to order and prepare for the coming of the Redeemer, the seed, the Messiah, the one to whom God had made the promises and the one in whom all the promises would be fulfilled. By the way, you understand that, right? That the reason that we inherit the promises is because we are in Christ, who is the one who inherits the promises. Okay. So, there's a need for the law, and this law was entrusted to the nation of Israel. There at Mount Sinai, they made a new covenant with God. They sealed the covenant of the law, and then what happened? What happened after that? Well, sadly, once again, the human race failed the test. Let's talk about the test. And it's a little bit more complicated here during this dispensation of the law, because we have a test for Israel and we have a test for everybody else. The test for Israel was to fulfill the role that God had given them, to be His own chosen people, a people holy unto the Lord. Their test was to be a light to all nations by wisely stewarding the covenant of the law that God had given through Moses. That was their job. They were supposed to hold it up before all the nations of the world so that everybody could be blessed by seeing how God blessed the righteous and holy people of Israel who walked in His ways and who loved God with all of their heart. But then the test for others was to respond wisely to the revelation of God through national Israel. So other nations, other people were supposed to see what God had done for Israel, and they were supposed to respond the right way by coming to the light of God revealed in this nation. Would you go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 4? Go back now to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. We're going to look at a fairly long passage here, so you want to follow along in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 5. Deuteronomy 4, 5. Let's go back and let's look at this test as it is described here in this passage. Deuteronomy 4, 5. God says to Israel, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me." By the way, this is Moses speaking to Israel, okay, on God's behalf. "I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Wow, do you see there God's mission for Israel, the nation of Israel? Moses says, God has given you a law, a righteous law, and it is a testimony to all the nations. God has worked for our people in a unique way, never before seen on planet Earth. He has shown us His presence. His presence has been with us. He has provided for us. He has protected us. He has brought us through the wilderness. And all of this is a testimony to all the nations around, that all the other nations should say, wow, look at that nation. Look at how close they are to God. Look at what God has given them. And they were to be a light to all the nations of the earth. But God also, through Moses, gave them a warning, didn't He? There in verse 9, He said, you better take heed to yourself. And you better keep your soul diligently. You better make sure that you are actually remembering God's word. that you are teaching it diligently to your children and to your grandchildren. So that was the test for Israel, and it was meant to be a testimony to all the other nations. But sadly, as you know the story of national Israel, it wasn't too long before they forgot their God and began serving other gods. In fact, it only took a couple of generations after Joshua was off the scene for Israel to slide into apostasy. And they began to apostatize, to depart from God, and eventually God had to bring judgment upon them, and they went through cycles of apostasy and judgment and repentance and deliverance, and then back into apostasy, and all of that shows the tendency of the human race to reject the revelation and truth of God. And then eventually things got so bad in national Israel that God had to bring their nation to an end. And so we have the captivities. We have the northern kingdom going into captivity in Assyria and ceasing to exist, and the southern kingdom taken into Babylonian captivity. And God had to bring judgment upon them. And then, then God allowed them to be restored to their land. And he began to order conditions to fall in place for the coming of the Messiah until it was time for God to send forth his Son near the end of this dispensation of the law, when all the conditions were ready, when everything was fulfilled. And so when you look forward at the end of the dispensation of law, at this time Israel is living in their land again, and they knew the scriptures. They were people that went to the synagogue every Sabbath day. They were taught in the prophets. In fact, Jewish education would actually involve memorizing large portions of the Old Testament scripture. So they knew the scriptures. They should have been ready to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Not only that, but it was a time of world peace. It was called the Pax Romana, when the Roman Empire had brought peace to all of that particular region of the world. They had built a transportation system all across that part of the world so that people could easily get from point A to point B. It was a time when there was a common language. It was called Koine Greek, that people could speak with one another and could be understood across national boundaries, and communication could be facilitated between people groups. So, what happened? Well, the failure is that, first of all, Israel failed to keep the law, they failed to uphold their distinctiveness, and then ultimately, they failed to recognize their Messiah. As a nation, they rejected their very Messiah, the light that God had given to them and to the world. And as far as the other nations were concerned, they rejected God's revelation. And they persecuted God's people. Let's just take a moment and look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, okay? Let's take a look at that, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and go to verse 23. Let's see what it talks about here. It says, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall have corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. And ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you." And folks, the story of the dispensation of the law and the failure of the people of God in Israel to uphold the law and to uphold their covenant with God is a story of failure, where they turn away from God to serve idols, and God fulfills the prophecy that Moses gave here by removing them from the land. But then God brought them back into the land, and they had everything they needed to recognize the Messiah, and yet still they rejected him. And so once again, God allowed the people to be removed from the land. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. Let's talk about the new revelation then that God gave during this dispensation of the law. Okay, so I think we could probably sum it up in three ways. First of all, the revelation was ongoing throughout this dispensation. It began when Moses gave the covenant of God, the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch or the law. And then, secondly, now revelation continued throughout the dispensation of law. All the rest of the Old Testament revelation was given. So throughout this dispensation, a lot of new light was given to the human race. And then the culmination of this dispensational revelation was the arrival of the long-promised Redeemer. I mean, you talk about light. The light of the world arrived. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Let's read about that, okay? Go in your Bible now to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. The light of the world in Christ. Look at what it says. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And that word declare means to reveal. So here's revelation. All through the dispensation of the law. It started with the revelation of God on Mount Sinai. It continues throughout the Old Testament period with all the rest of the Old Testament books. And then near the end of the law, we have the Lord Jesus coming. And He brings the light of the world. And people beheld His glory. And He revealed the Father to the human race. In human form. So what happened? Well, instead of accepting Christ, Israel rejected Him and His offer of the kingdom of God. By the way, let's take a look at Galatians 4 as well. There, I put the verse there on the slide. It says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So He was made under the law. He came during the dispensation of law. He Himself was subject to law, and of course He fulfilled the law. He kept the law perfectly. And He came to redeem people, lost sinners who were guilty under God's law and had no hope of saving themselves. But notice, when did He come? He came in the fullness of the time. He came when everything was ready. At the end of the dispensation of law, He came when the people of God should have accepted Him, and yet they rejected Him, and that brought about more judgment. Okay, so the judgments during this dispensation make sense. This is a time of much more light than previous dispensations, and so with greater light of revelation comes greater accountability. And so we see God here pouring out His wrath upon the nation of Israel in the Babylonian captivity. It was a horrific time when God brought the nation of Israel and then Judah to an end. But then secondly, after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and the nation of Israel, for the most part, turned their backs upon the Messiah, God sent more judgment upon the people of Israel. I want you to go now to Luke chapter 14. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 14. Got you busy in the Bible tonight, don't I? I told you we were going to look at a lot of Bible here. So let's look at Luke chapter 14. And I want you to see what Jesus said here. This is during His earthly ministry, beginning of verse number 34. The Lord Jesus said, 14:34. Wait a minute. I got the wrong passage written down here. Okay. 13:34. There we go. One chapter before. All right, look at that. 13:34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, when the Lord Jesus came, he came preaching the kingdom of God. And he made a legitimate offer of the kingdom to the people of Israel at that time. He said, oh, the desire of my heart is to gather you together to me and to bring blessings to you. And yet, because Jerusalem, representative there, the whole nation of Israel, because Jerusalem rejected Christ, the Lord Jesus said, your house is left to you desolate. That's the outcome of rejecting this amazing revelation of God, desolation. And here Jesus is mourning the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. He's mourning for the city of Jerusalem. His heart is grieved that the people of God have hardened their hearts so much that they would reject him as their Messiah. Now go to chapter 19 of the book of Luke, and let's take a look at the destruction of Jerusalem prophesied. The Lord Jesus said exactly what he meant by the fact that their house would be desolate. Take a look at Luke 19, beginning at verse 41. And when he was come near, this is in his Passion Week, okay? When he was come near, he beheld the city, that is the city of Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. So the Lord Jesus said that the outcome of this rejection of the Messiah would be that there would come a day when enemy armies would surround Jerusalem. They would lay siege to Jerusalem. That's what is being described here. And the outcome of that siege would be that Jerusalem would be taken and it would be destroyed by their enemies so that they would wipe it clean. And that's exactly what happened under the Roman general Titus in AD 70. He came, he laid siege to Jerusalem. It was a long siege, and at the end of that, they conquered Jerusalem and they tore down the city and even the temple. And it has never been rebuilt. So the Lord Jesus said, this is the outcome of rejecting the truth. And he wept for the hardness of heart of the nation of Israel. So there were judgments during and at the end of the dispensation of law. But now let's talk about the new revelation. What would God give to the next dispensation that was unique and different from what he had given before? And this is where it gets kind of exciting. And we'll have to talk about this a little bit more in detail next week. But three things that I want to mention here. Well, actually, I may have to save some of that. But let me just talk about the new revelation, okay? As we transition here to the new dispensation, okay, the destruction of Jerusalem took place 35 or 40 years after Pentecost. And that this is probably a good time for me to point out often there is a transitional period between dispensations. Okay, so we see that many places. In fact, I mentioned that this evening, that there was a transitional time between the judgment at the end of the dispensation of government at Babel and God initiating his next program, his next economy with Abraham. So there was some transitional time there as nation groups developed and so forth on the earth. Well, here we see another transitional time. The time of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, it was at the end of the dispensation of law, and so it was under that Old Testament dispensation, but it was also preparing for the next dispensation, and the destruction on the judgment came after the resurrection of Christ. I also think that the tribulation period is another transitional time There's different ways to look at the tribulation. We'll talk maybe a little bit more about that later. But I think it is a transitional time, because we see in the tribulation is similar to that time of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, and then the years right after that, where in the tribulation it will share some of the characteristics of the church age, but also it will be preparing for the next age, the kingdom age. So there are transitions, I believe, between some of these dispensations. But as we transition to the next one, God gave much new revelation, didn't He? He gave new revelation through, first of all, the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said in John 16:13 that when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So God here is about to open the floodgates of revelation. He is about to open the floodgates of light and truth for the human race, because now He is going to give the Spirit of truth. And this Spirit of truth will come to live within believers and will reveal God to believers in that very personal way. But in addition to that, part of the ministry of the coming Holy Spirit would be to reveal new truth to the world. New revelation. That's where you get the New Testament from, okay? And so the second part of that new revelation would be the books of the New Testament. And the books of the New Testament shed new light on the previous revelation of the Old Testament, and also revealed new mysteries that God had never before disclosed to the human race. So, you know, I think I'm going to wrap it up there tonight, and we'll talk more about the transition from law to grace next week. But I just want to end here, if I could, tonight by asking you to think for a moment about what I just said, okay? That, folks, we live in a time where God has revealed truth that was never before revealed to the human race. Awesome truths. Amazing truths. Much light. Think about what you have been given in this present dispensation. We are living in the time of the greatest light and truth ever experienced on planet Earth. We'll talk about that more when we get to the idea of progressive revelation. But that's what we're seeing. What happens is each dispensation, God gives some light. And when people reject that, they're accountable for it. God judges them for it. But then He turns up the light. And so each time God has turned up the light, and now we live in this day where God has turned up the light. Yes, we have the revelation of Jesus revealed to us in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing the Father to us. But Jesus said in John 14, I will come and live within those who believe on Me. And that's what you have from God. And not only that, but you have the full written revelation of God's Word. What a treasure. I trust tonight that you appreciate the light and the truth that you've been given. Well, I will have to stop there and pick it up there next week with transitioning from law to grace. And we'll talk about some of the new arrangements in the new dispensation of grace. That'll be kind of fun and exciting. So we'll look forward to seeing you next week for that.